All right, if you've got a Bible tonight, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. You know, I don't know different stuff you've done in life. If you've ever been out on a boat much, I lived on the coast, down the Gulf Coast for several years in school, 4 years, and then about 8 years on the coast down there, down under. And when you're out away from the shore, it's not that big a deal. But one of the most dangerous times is when you're coming to shore. And you got to really pay attention. In most places, you've got sandbars, you've got rocks, and all kind of stuff. And I think about believers a lot, how as believers, we want to the Lord to come back, we want to go home to heaven, and all that kind of stuff, and hallelujah for that. Nobody wants to go more than I do. If your ticket comes up and you're not ready, I'll take yours and swap you. But the most dangerous time in your life right now is that we are so near the shore. Because it's easier to make shipwreck towards the end than it is any other time, especially when you don't know when that end is. Amen. It's, you can float around out there. I remember one time I took this fellow out and he was deathly afraid of water. And I used to try to challenge him to overcome some of those fears. And one day he showed up at my house and he had two bags of snorkeling gear. I said, "What's this about?" He goes, "One's for you, one's for me." I said, "What are we doing?" He said, "We're going. You said I need to conquer this." A grown man. So we went down there and put our stuff on, walked out into that boat dock out into the ocean. This was off the coast. It wasn't like in protected water. And it was, I loved it. It was cool, man. I mean, you got stingrays down there and wobbegong sharks and all this stuff. And we're doing great and everything. And if you got to focusing on what was down there and didn't hear the wave coming, it'd crash and it'd go down your snorkel and it'd go in your mouth like someone's force feeding you salt water. And I don't know if you realize, but if you ever get poisoned, one of the things they tell you to do is drink warm salt water. Because it'll help whatever's down there poisoned to come back up. So when you're out there snorkeling for about 3 hours, I mean, we looked like prunes when we got done. And after three or four doses of that, every now and then you weren't feeling too good. We lost track of time, and we looked up, and that thing, that current had taken us, the tide had shifted, taken us onto these rocks. And I mean, it cut our clothes up, it cut our hands up, it cut everything we came across, and there was no way around it. You weren't getting out of there. After that, we paid more attention. And as Christians, I think one of the things is, I want to go home to heaven, I want him to come back, but you need to really, really, really be on your guard that stuff doesn't distract you right now. Because this is the time, if our spirit gets a little wrong with God, and listen, the world is trying to get your spirit wrong with God. Amen. The world wants you to get just like them, and be all upset about everything, and tweaked by everything, and anxious about everything. And those are all the things Jesus said don't be.
Amen.
Amen. And the world wants you to be preoccupied with what's going on around there. We live in a time, if you'll take it as a Christian, we live in one of the most ideal kind of situations to be a Christian. Y'all look at me like I've lost my mind. We do. Aren't you here to be a light?
Amen, bro.
We'll try it again. Aren't you here to be salt?
Amen.
Okay? Not salty. I grew up with salty people, okay? I had to change some of that when I got saved. Amen. I knew how to be salty, trust me. I was like the guy that said, he said, when I got saved, I didn't realize what my vocabulary was like. And he said, I didn't have a lot to say for a little while until I learned how to talk differently.
Amen.
But I'm saying to you here tonight that we are living in one of the best times there is, because in these times is when people try to find God. See, if you're thinking that you're going to look on the news and there's going to be 300 people standing outside of church saying, "Show us God," that hasn't happened in the history of mankind. Okay? But you're going to have enough wisdom to pick them off one at a time. But if they don't see peace in you and me, where are they going to see it?
Amen, brother.
If they don't see calmness, calm is contagious. Amen.
Amen.
If they don't see it in us, who are they going to see it in?
Amen.
They ain't going to see it on television.
And
in spite of all the conservative guys and the news guys and Rush and all those guys, their job isn't to preach the gospel. It's ours. Amen.
Amen.
So in John 20, we're just going to literally see how long in what time we have tonight. I'm going to start in John 20, verse 1. sometimes the Bible, for me, I don't know about you, I need a connection every day. I'm not one of those Christians who can go on automatic pilot and just sort of gut it out. First of all, I don't want to gut it out.
Amen.
I need meaning. Amen.
Amen,
brother. When I was lost, that's what I was looking for, was meaning.
Amen.
I can still remember when I got saved, I didn't know anything, but I went home and told my dad, I found it. He said, what? Because all my life I told him, I'm going to find something I can give my whole life to. And until I got saved, I thought that was going to be, you know, be a veterinarian, care for animals. That's what I grew up doing. Amen. And I come home and told him, he said, it'll wear off. Well, it didn't wear off. And then worse than that for him, he got saved. And then God played a trick on him and called him to preach at 52 years old, okay? So, I don't know about you, but I need something every day.
Amen.
And sometimes reading the Bible, people think that when you read the Bible, you're everything's supposed to jump off the page. Well, if it did, you wouldn't be able to read five verses a week. Because there'd be so much truth coming at you.
Amen.
But it's like eating. I mean, I don't know about you, but you don't sit there and think, well, I want this vegetable to do this inside me, and I want this water to do this inside me, I want this seed. You just eat. And hopefully it's good most of the time. And some of the stuff that doesn't taste all that good is probably the better for us. Amen.
Amen.
So the Bible is such that we have to consume it and let it do its work. So we're not going to look at every single thing we can come across, but I've been in these chapters for quite a while, just sort of chewing on them and every day going through these, about chapter 15 to 21 in John, and it's amazing what's in here. So let's read down through and see what we can do here a little bit tonight. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, this is, of course, post-crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is 3 days and three nights later, and it really was 3 days and three nights. It was Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. It was Thursday day, Friday day, Saturday. And the Saturday night, it had started, but it was dark. So this is the morning of what we call Sunday. Okay, the first day of the week. Now, I don't know about you, but the Bible, God made life with a whole bunch of firsts.
Amen.
He makes it every day that you got a first.
Amen.
When you wake up, however you wake up, I wake up awake. Some people wake up in stages. You know, I'm like, we had one kid work for us, and he said, be here at 6 o'clock. And the kid said, what? He said, it comes twice a day. All he knew was 6 p.m. He's like, what am I, working an evening shift? But when you get, there's a bunch of firsts in life. Your first thought every day. Your first hour of the day. There's a bunch of firsts. And as a Christian, if you begin to think in terms of first, like first day of the week, that's today, for example. If a Christian could learn something as simple as saying, you know, today, the Lord's Day starts my week. Now, your work week often starts on a Monday. I get that, but that's not when your week started,
that's right,
according to God.
Amen.
Have you ever noticed we call it the weekend, right? You know what's supposed to be the weekend? Saturday. And Sunday's supposed to be the week beginning. But Christians do what the world does. There used to be a clothing thing. It was called WFTW, Working for the Weekend. That's what it said. I was like, man, that's a miserable life.
Amen,
brother. But if you as a Christian, you and I would say, okay, Saturday's the end of my week, but Sunday's the beginning of my week. Sunday's how I start my week. That changes how we think. You're not going to change the world now, okay? So don't keep wanting the world to be just like you. Don't keep wanting the world to lead the way. And don't be bitter against them for being the world. They're the world.
Amen.
And it, a bunch of them, we want them to get saved. God said He's not willing that any of them should perish.
That's right. Amen.
So she comes as a pattern on the first day of the week. Notice this. Now this is Mary Magdalene, remember? God cleaned her up with the devils. God cleaned up her life. In reality, every person ever got saved was in the same shape as Mary Magdalene. They just sometimes didn't know it.
Amen.
Yeah. Some of us knew it when we got saved. Some fellows asked me the other day about something, and I said, look, I said, you probably ought to cut me a little slack. I said, I've had two, what they call red level, head injuries in my life. Seriously. Two of them. I've had two yellow ones. So between that, I'm doing good to be able to just kind of put a sentence together, so just cut me some slack. Amen. TBI and all that, it's real. Let me tell you something. And she comes here. This is a woman that God has saved, and she comes first day of the week. Would you mark it early? What do you do early? What you do early affects the whole rest of your life. Early in your youth, early in your day, early in anything you do. What you do early will affect you. What you think about early, what you spend your put in your body early. Early is a big deal with God. But with her, look, early, while it, when it was yet dark. There's a whole lot of people don't know that the sun comes up. There are people that go like, oh, how about that? It's daylight. Okay? And let me say this to you. Mary Magdalene comes early when it was yet dark. Now, I'll bet you most people, I can find something that you'd be willing to get up early for. Oh, yeah. I read a book by a lady that she made a living helping people organize stuff, especially big companies. She said, she made a statement in this book. She said, every person has something, some part of their life that's organized. And the part you're trying to get organized, think about why the other one is. She said, an illustration, men with their tackle box or their hunting gear or women with this or women with that. And she said what got her going was she had her first child and she's like, you know what? I got all this stuff. I better get organized. I got bottles and stuff everywhere.
Amen.
Early makes a difference. What would you get up early for? I've seen guys get up middle of the night, basically, to go fishing. Okay? I've seen guys that wanted to go fishing until you told them they had to get up middle of the night. And then they decided that wasn't that important. Amen. We used to go out when I was in Bible school. We would go catch, we'd go run the net. We had a 600-foot gill net this fellow had, and we would put it in a little plastic boat, and we would wade out in the ocean and lagoons with it. We did it to have food. And we'd go do that before work sometimes. And we'd get out there going, and you'd invite some guys to, man, that must be interesting and exciting, all that stuff. Yeah, come on. What time? I'll meet you at 4:30. Oh. You all go in the afternoon? I said, no, morning. And they're like, ah, I don't think it's that important. Now, I'll bear down on you a little bit. What would it take to get you to do something early? What do you do early? What do you do first thing in the morning? You know, this time that people are going through is one of the worst things for them because they're get off schedule. They have proven this through counseling, psychology, everything. The people who stay the most productive, the people who stay the most level, are the ones who have a schedule every single day of their life.
Amen.
I know you don't believe this, but you cannot store sleep.
No.
Okay? You cannot. It doesn't work.
Amen.
So you got to get your, whatever, 6, 7, 8 hours. For years, I got by on 4 hours sleep. I got double pneumonia 1 year. And went to this Asian doctor, and he did the x-ray, did everything. He goes, there's nothing wrong with you. He said, but we got to figure out what's happening because you're going to get sick again. So we started going through my day, and he goes, how much do you sleep? I said, about 4 hours. I was about 35 at the time, 38. And he looked at me, and he goes, you're going to have to change that. Your body just ain't going to put up with it. I was like, oh, doc, don't tell me that. I hate sleeping. It seems like the most unproductive thing you can possibly do is sleep. Amen.
Amen.
And I changed that, and it helped. But I know this. Whatever you do early sets the tone for everything. What you hear early, what you think early, what you say early, what you put in your body early. She comes early when it's yet dark. Now, why am I saying that? Because you're about to see this woman get a very special blessing. The early bird gets a worm. I know you don't want to eat worms, okay? So we need to put it in real context. The early bird gets some insight into God. And it'll also affect the rest of your day. And notice what happens. She comes and she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth. Notice in this passage all these urgencies. She comes early while it's still dark. That's an urgency. That's somebody who says, I'm going to get there as soon as I can possibly see. Look, she didn't have a torch, a flashlight. She didn't have none of that kind of stuff. Didn't have phones. She could, you know, do the little flashlight thing on. So she had to come as it was getting, but she got there while it was yet dark, and she sees that stone, and she runs back to them. So she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So she's come to a conclusion, a logical conclusion at the time. And Peter therefore went forth and another disciple and came to the sepulchre. So, and notice in the passage, you know, John doesn't say that he's the only one Jesus loved. He's not saying I'm the only one, but he is confident that Jesus loved him.
Amen.
There's a hymn in our hymn book, in the red hymn book, 492, says, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Listen, that thing will go a long way if you'll let it.
Amen.
And sometimes circumstances will tell you different. Sometimes people will tell you different.
Amen.
The devil wants to cut us off from the love of God.
Yeah.
And you know, the love of God's not an ooshy-gooshy thing, but I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing like the security. John, you know, he put him out there on the Isle of Patmos. Don't you think if he didn't know Jesus loved him, he'd be wondering, what did I do to get you so upset at me, Lord? I'm out here in this labor camp, and I'm old, and I'm toiling. And God said, don't worry about it. I got something special for you to do because I love you. I mean, he let him live long because he loved him.
Amen.
My little brother, God took him home because he loved him. He's like, you know what? You love me. You're young. I'm going to take you home. You won't have to bury your mother in a couple of years. You won't have to bury your daddy. You just take you on home. Amen. And so these two guys come. Now watch. So they did what? Verse 4. They ran both together. And see, this is going to be a day that they'll always remember. And you and I, when we rehearse things and we renew day by day these first in life, listen, first are a wonderful time to reset. You know what they tell you to do all the time with technology? They tell us all, reset. The other day, they had two or three computers at work. Nothing was going right. Then we tried everything. I said, let me play with them a minute. But I didn't tell them. I just went and shut them down. I just shut them off. Left them all 5 minutes, started, everything started working. And they said, how'd you do that? I said, well, I don't have time to explain. I turned them off and turned them back on. And you got to do that. Listen. They say this. They say that if you don't turn that screen off for an hour before you want to go to sleep at night, it will hinder your whole night's sleep. If you've got those images and junk going, my dad would fall. Now this is way back, okay? This is black and white television. Dating myself. My dad would fall asleep, and in those days you didn't have 24-hour television. So the little Indian headdress would come on, this noise, and it'd be black and white, and I'd be the other end of the trailer, and I'd go down there, he'd be sawing Z's on the couch, and I'd tiptoe over and turn it off. And now he's sound asleep. And I turned off and he wakes up and he goes, I'm watching that. Now, you didn't know my dad, but I wasn't game to say you were watching the Indian. You're watching the Indian with the headdress on, staring at you. I just turned it back on and went back to my room and covered my head up with a pillow. But it used to crack me up. I boom, like that. I'm watching that. They say that thing. Now, so these people, listen, they've got one thing on their mind. What is next? That's really what's on their mind. They've walked with him 3.5 years. They've heard what they thought they heard. He's crucified. He's buried. Now it looks like, and see, the enemy said, give us a watch, Pilate, Matthew 27. Give us a guard so they won't steal the body and tear him when he raised. She comes and says, they took him. So now we got this missing body. We got all this going on. So these guys come and they run together, verse 4, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And this shows their personality a little bit. John had a little discretion. John's like, we better think this through a little bit. So he stops and he looks, not Simon Peter.
Yeah.
No, he just goes and dives in head first. Amen. He goes charging in there, and cometh Simon Peter following him, went into the sepulchre, seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together and placed by itself. And then, and I know they've got a thing that goes out there and says it has to do with a Jewish tradition. There's nothing to say either way. That when he folded it, it meant he's coming back or nothing. But it sounds pretty cool. And it was pretty neat that it was folded. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought about this? From everything you read about, when these guys, when they took him, when they took his body in John chapter 19, verse 40, they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices. They didn't have time to do the right deal. Now, God did that on purpose. Who got to really anoint him? It was Mary. And he said she anointed him ahead of time. And she didn't understand all that was happening. So they went in. Also, that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre and saw, would you mark this? And believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, kind of hold your finger there in verse 9. Look at verse 14 and we're coming back. But when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. There are things you know as a Christian that you don't yet know. Okay? I'm going to give you an example. Let's take Romans 8:28. You could quote it, most of you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. When you're first saved, you take it. You're supposed to take it by faith and say, we know. Just like your salvation, your eternal security. But then some things can happen in life and you say, I know. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says He's the God of all comfort. Okay? When I first started deputation in 1982, a fellow I went to school with, he had gone up to Knoxville and was working with a pastor up there. And they were ready to have their first child and they went to the hospital. Long and short of it is, little baby, everything was looked great until the very moment it was born dead. And I sat there with him and we wept. I mean, we wept because it was still fresh in their minds. It was only a few months from when it happened. I was traveling through and I stopped there and spent the night with him. And we talked about it. And he took me to 2 Corinthians 1 and he said, you know, he said, I've always known that verse is there. He said, but now it means something different. So I went on through those years and in 1983, I was about to go to New Zealand and I had taken a few verses and put some thoughts together where it says that He hath done all things well. And I preached on that in California, Ventura, California, on a Sunday night. And my mother and dad had come across from where he was pastor, and he had somebody else preach for him, and they came across because the next day I was headed to New Zealand. And I preached on He hath done all things well, and Lord bless, and all that sort of thing, so I went to New Zealand. And one day I was coming back from the southern part of the North Island, and we had just arranged to be able to have the Chick Track distributorship for New Zealand. And I came back, and this is all landline days in 1983, okay? And the guy that I knew was standing in the driveway. It's nighttime. And I was like, whoa, something's up. He said, you need to go ahead and find a way. You had to book the call in those days, and they'd get you on the exchange, and you'd call. And I called the United States of America. And my mother got on the phone, and her first words were, He hath done all things well. And then she said, Jimmy's gone. 15 years old. Now, I'm telling you all this to say this. We finished our conversation. I told him I'd try to get a flight back. I went to a room that night with my Bible and a hymnal, locked myself in the room all night, and I was like, I'm not coming out of here till I know I won't be bitter or have any doubts. And I did. I cried till my eyelids hurt from the salt and all that. Sang hymns, all that. But when I came out the next morning, I had already known Romans 8:28. I already knew 2 Corinthians 1. But now I knew them. Okay? So when you're reading your Bible, be a little careful being critical of these disciples. Because I guarantee you, had we been in that shape, it would have been good that we were still meeting with the disciples during that time period, those 3 days. Amen.
Amen.
For as yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away, look, again unto their own home. So far, walk with me through this. Mary Magdalene, she comes early. It's still dark. All she wants to know is, where is He? You ever thought, first thing every day, first thought, Lord, where are You? Now we know where He is, right? Secondly, He wants to fellowship with us. There's a kind of preaching, and we've all been around a little bit, where it's almost like you got to convince God to fellowship with you. Well, if that was the case, He wouldn't have died for you and me. Amen.
Amen.
He would have made it as tough as possible, and only the fittest could survive, you know, Darwinism. But instead, He wants to fellowship with us. He just wants us to come and seek Him early.
Amen.
He said, they that seek Me early shall find Me. So watch this. But Mary, verse 11. and I've written in my Bible, the tarrying one sees. Where'd they go? They went back to their own home. Typical men. I mean, seriously. Oh, okay, he's gone. Don't know anything. Well, let's just go back. Let's grab a cup of coffee. See if we can figure this out. Not Mary. She ain't budging. She stood without a sepulcher, weeping. Every time I think of these things, I think of that song that says, tears are a language God understands. And here's Mary, and her heart is so broken. See, for far as she was concerned, Jesus Christ was everything. He had delivered her. He had saved her. He was everything. Now, do you understand that he's about to show himself to her, to a woman first? And, you know, in the day we live in, it's easy with all the bad people out there and all that sort of thing. It's easy to forget that God had a special place for these women that loved him, for godly women. He always has had. And it even says in the Gospels here that some of those women were the ones responsible for keeping Jesus Christ and his disciples in food and shelter. And so this woman tarries. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she weeps, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels. And by the way, let me say this real quickly. You have the Gospels, right? We have parallel Gospels. Have you ever heard the phrase that people miss the forest for the trees? Bible believers, we're the worst at it.
Yeah.
We are, I promise you. Somebody will get in there and they'll start studying those parallels and they'll say, well, it looks like it happened here. Who cares? Today, while I'm reading John 20, I'm going to get this forest. Amen. We raced one summer in Vermont. And we got there in the spring and all the trees, you know, they have true winters and all that. When autumn came, it was amazing. It was like flipping a switch, those trees. It was the most colorful thing I'd ever seen as a 12-year-old boy. And I'll never forget that. And you could decide, oh, look at that one tree. But when you stood back and saw that whole landscape, it was amazing. And in our Bible, if we're not careful, sometimes we see trees and not the whole forest is that this account that God gave us in John 20 is she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Verse 13, they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? I know what God's trying to teach her here, but wouldn't that throw you off a little bit? What do you mean, why am I weeping? My God, my Savior, they killed him. Now they done took his body. Why am I weeping? That's like when he says to her over there in 1 Samuel, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You know what the answer was? They didn't record it. Well, of course not, stupid. Your husband, I want a son. I mean, but us guys, sometimes we're a little dense. Amen. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away, look at my Lord, capital L, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, watch, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, two things. Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? What makes you cry? I hope to God you can cry. I'll be honest with you. Salt water can either come out your mouth, James, or out your eyes. You better choose for it to come out your eyes. Men and women alike. Amen. Because if you don't, it'll come out your mouth. And it won't be the right kind of salt water. Amen. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And this is so cute to me. She supposed him to be the gardener. She's still just thinking normal, right? It doesn't mean he looked like he was the caretaker. She just supposed him to be the one who's taking care of the place. Supposed him to be the gardener. Saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She could no more picked him up and took him away than the man of the moon, but she would find a way. She'd go get Peter and John again. Amen. Now watch this. You remember this in John 10 before you read it? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Watch this. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Nobody could say Mary like Jesus could.
Amen.
Nobody could address her like Jesus could. And you and I need a relationship with God Almighty so that sometimes when He says our name, we know it's Him. He'll do it through His Word. He'll do it through the Holy Ghost. But you just know it's Him saying. Sometimes it's to calm us down, say Michael. Sometimes it's to assure us. But He says, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master, don't you know her heart about jumped out of her throat? Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. And we know in our other passages that at first someone went, ah, y'all crazy. Typical emotional women. But boy, she saw Him.
Amen.
You know, that hymn says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. That's Mary Magdalene. That's what that is. And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. Now, in the day we live in, if we're ever going to be used of God until we go home, and if we're not going to hit the rocks, we need that.
Amen.
Now, in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, you can do what you want. I think that's a lot of wisdom myself. I would have had the door shut because here's what happened, folks. In Matthew 27, they went and told Pilate, we need a 24-hour day watch because these crazy disciples are going to steal His body.
Amen.
The disciples knew that those centurions were there and they're going to guard it with their life. Now He's gone. So the Jews are really upset. They think that somebody pulled it off. Now the real close-in ones, we know what they did. They knew. They went and found the soldiers. The soldiers said, let me tell you what happened. It's like, you don't tell nobody else that again. And they paid them off. But the Jews at large, you know what they thought? They thought the disciples. So the disciples, man, they're in trouble.
Yeah.
And so the doors are shut for fear of the Jews. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He comes in the midst and saith unto them, ready? Peace be unto you. Now, there is no peace like God's peace.
Amen.
You could have peace on earth and not have God's peace.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Have you thought about this? That for 1,000 years, He's going to rule and reign, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there still has to be an element of faith there because He was on the earth for 33.5 years and it took faith. And they could see Him. They saw Him do miracles and some believed and some didn't. Earlier in our passage, if you look down there at verse 8, then went in also that other disciple, speaking of John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and he what? He believed. You and I will have steps of belief along the way. We're going to have steps where we move from knowing something to knowing it. Amen. And then we're going to move from believing it to, man, believing it. And here in this passage, Jesus is about to help them. He said, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now this picture for me is something that ever since I got saved and first saw it and first read in Revelation, look over, hold your place, come to Revelation 5 just for a moment. This thing has always stuck with me and sometimes, I'll be honest with you, it chokes me up a little bit. Because I think about Him being our Savior, okay? And I think about Him being who He is. And then I realize that when He came to earth, and then He allowed them to crucify Him, He'll never, ever be the same. In eternity, He's not just the eternal Son of God. Look at verse 6, Revelation 5. I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, etc. When Jesus Christ comes up from the grave, His body has in it the marks. He's never ever the same. He's never as He was before. So much so that in Galatians, Paul said, I bear in my body the what? The marks of the Lord Jesus. And you think about this thing here, and so He shows them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Their courage, see, here's what would happen. Their courage would grow. As it became true and real and settled in their mind, He's risen, it would grow. Then said Jesus to them, again, ready? Peace be unto you. Now watch this phrase. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I don't know if you realize it, but if you slow down and think, many, many, I'm talking hundreds, perhaps thousands of believers have staked their life on these words, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You've got a song in your hymnal that says that, so send I you, to labor unrewarded, etc. Thousands of people have taken that assigned responsibility. You know what he's doing here? He's telling them, now, by the way, in Acts it tells you that he showed himself unto his disciples for 40 days, right? But do you know what? He didn't show that he wasn't with them for 40 days. He shows up here and he doesn't show up again for a week. So get this. He shows up, he shows himself to them, then he makes them wait a week. You know what he's doing? He's weaning them. He's preparing them for him to never be there anymore.
Amen.
And he's going to, after 40 days, number testing, ascend out of there. And so you and I as Christians, sometimes what God will do, you first get saved, and he'll give you some things, and he'll kind of bring you along. And then, and people call it darkness. I don't know that it's darkness. It's just quieter. And he's not having us live by sight as much. Or by emotion as much. And we have to stay the course. And we have to think on what we know already. And then later, what do? We know more.
Amen.
And so he says to them, and when he had said this, he breathed on them, said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. People have debated for centuries, literally centuries. Is this where the church starts? No, I can tell you this. He said, receive you the Holy Ghost. You're not ever going to know. One guy wrote a book on it, 200 and some pages, 240 pages. And when he got done, he didn't know any more than he started.
Yeah.
And then he makes an amazing statement, verse 23, and I'm going to talk to you quickly, practically. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, if you follow that over to Matthew, you know what Christians forget? What you and I agree upon down here, God accepts up there. So when you release something that someone's done to you down here, it's released up there. When you hang on to it, somebody's going to have to face it later. Most likely, us who hang on to it. Because the worst part is you're going to get to heaven and say, you know, Lord, it doesn't even matter, does it? And he goes, well, you said it, brother. He's like, well, why'd you hang on to it all that time there and down there? Amen. And this thing of remitting and stuff, now, there's a sense in which as a soul winner, you're helping people get their sins taken care of. Amen. The people you lead to Christ, you've helped them to find that peace of God. And that the guy led me to Christ, he helped me find the peace of God and the freedom in God like you can't believe. All right, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, I know you've heard this. The first time I read it, I thought it. He shows up to him on the night of the first day of the week, which would be a Sunday night. So I guess if God's people are meeting together and if they're really seeking the Lord and he shows up and you miss Sunday night, you might miss out. Now, I've been to some churches, you miss nothing. Okay. On deputation, I've been to church on Sunday night. I was like, I wish I was missing tonight. You ought to be the guy that's out of town. Brother Wood said to me one time on when I come back for a while on the stage, he said, I don't want you taking all the bunch of these meetings. I said, why? He goes, all these guys do is they just want someone to come in and stir up their dead church. And they're going to wear you out. You need to just get rested up and get back to the field. I said, yes, sir. Okay, I got it. But he missed something that really did happen. Amen. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. He said unto them, well, that's great. No, not exactly. He said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my, don't we get overly expressive sometimes? Put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. You know, he really meant earlier, by the way, Thomas, I believe he meant when he said, let us go and die with him earlier in this book, he meant it.
Yeah.
I do believe that. Yeah. He went from courage to doubt and then back to courage again.
Yeah.
Like us. Yeah. Amen. So look, verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within. So Jesus is showing up. He's drawing back. He's showing up. He's drawing back. He's weaning them. He's saying, you guys got to get ready to stay the course. We're not going to get into it tonight. I know you're going to say, somebody should say amen. We're not going to get into John 21 tonight, but in John 21, he's trying to help Simon Peter get this thing nailed down before he goes. Because Simon Peter's got to get himself back on stable ground again, because he's going to use Simon. And Simon's heart is right. He's got to break this pattern. Simon had to break the pattern where he didn't have to see the Lord to stay the course. Because the Lord's fixed to go back to heaven. So after 8 days, the disciples are within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. That would be amazing to be there. Amen. Amen. You know, some people, symbolically, some churches have that door shut against the Lord Jesus, Revelation 3. But then there's others where we want Him to show up. And what if every believer came to church and they done personally their very best to be in fellowship with God as they came? And during the day, they sought Him. And during the day, see, these guys, they want to hear. Now, just to show you that God can ring your bell when He wants to, He says to Thomas, ready? Now, here's Thomas. Don't you think Thomas, as soon as he saw Him, was like, I sure hope this don't come up. Don't you think he's like, I sure hope these boys don't dob me in.
Yeah.
Hey, Thomas, go ahead, stick your finger in there. Well, he doesn't have to. Jesus says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it in my side. Be not faithless of believing. Whew. Man, don't you know that'd bring you to tears and humility and everything. I mean, you would be like crawling under the pew. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. He's saying there's no need now. And then Jesus says this amazing statement, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And you ought to mark this, because this is our time. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed.
Amen.
If it's true, and it is, that without faith it's impossible to please God, then it is so special then when you believe Him. When we believe Him for everyday stuff. What if we realize that doubt and despair and all those things, the reason they come between us and God is He's saying, haven't I proved myself to you enough? Haven't I shown you enough? I want to look at two verses before we close. Verse 30 and 31. Many other signs truly of Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now watch. And that believing you might have life through His name. In 1974, it was Christmas time. They had my folks got saved. I got saved in 73, and they got saved during that next year. And I went down to Miami, and they were in a large church at the time, Independent Baptist, large church. And they had these Christmas things, like cantata, okay, where they had kids would dress up and all this stuff. So one of the guys, I was about to head off to Bible college, and I hadn't been around Christians all that much, so I didn't have knew much about the Bible. But one of the guys said, hey, would you read some of these passages throughout this cantata? I said, sure. So they had a list, and I had a Bible on a little podium, music stand. Well, what I didn't allow for was when I got out there, the cotton picking lights were so bright I couldn't see nothing. So I stepped out, and I stumbled through the first part, and I stepped back, and I was like blinded. I was like, I got problems. And one of the passages I was supposed to read was these two verses. And I was like, I only have one choice. I've got to memorize these two verses in the next 2 minutes. And this is the most amazing thing. Now, I can't do it all the time, but I memorized those two verses. And ever since that day, they just come like that. But as a result of memorizing, I know this is going to sound crazy to you, but look what he said in verse 31, but these are written that. The Gospel of John's primary purpose is written that a person reading it would believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing they might have life through His name. All over the world and all over where I was at, thousands of booklets with two books of the Bible in them. There was John and there was Romans. I've put out thousands upon thousands upon thousands in the outback. Do you know why those two? Because God had John write this book of John in such a way that a person who's looking for God, that this is the book of the books that would lead them to Jesus Christ. And then you put the book of Romans in there, because if they receive Christ, you can literally ground them with that first book of the church age. Amen.
Amen.
And some of my guys, you know, they're always about that size, that 5.5 by 8 or whatever it is, 8.5. We would cut the backs off of them, punch holes in them, and they would carry them in their day planner to work. And they'd be able to sit there and read them at work. And then someone asked them a question, they'd open it to the Gospel of John, you know, and preach the Gospel to them. But I said all that to say this, that an inquiring soul, if you wanted to get somebody to just tell them, you know, hey, find a book of the Bible, it'd be the Gospel of John. But notice that this is that he said that believing, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through His name. And so we should read faith-designed things. I really believe Christians are neglectful today. They're feeding on a bunch of everything and a little bit of faith.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
In other words, if you were trying to stay fairly healthy and stuff, sure, there's some stuff. Man, I mean, there's some things, if they said, if you eat that, you'll die, I'd say, well, bury me tomorrow. But, you know, because it's just so hard not to eat them. It just tastes so good. But at the same time, don't you want to believe Him more?
Amen.
To do so, we have to feed on faith things. Things that are designed to feed our faith. And we need to avoid things that grieve and quench the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
See, it's not just nasty like pornography and murder and all that that grieves the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's the smallest little tweak of our spirit towards another person. And God says, that's not how I want you to be.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about being some old soft, mealy-mouthed, you know, believe-nothing person. I'm not. But if you and I can't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who could? Because we've got the book, amen.
Amen.
But we should feed on faith-designed things.
Amen.
Things that are made to feed our faith. That's why a good little good devotional book stuff, that's why it's helpful. It doesn't replace your Bible. It just gives you some place to wake up and start with. Have you ever woke up and the cares of this world just come rushing at you? One of the times when I traveled in the outback, I'm going to close with this. It was flood season. It's always fire or flood out there. It's either dry and burning up or wet and flooding, okay? And it was so bad that sometimes for a week or two straight, your clothes weren't even, you never got dry. Because we were, you know, living out of a tent sometimes. I would just sleep under my truck at night and just stayed wet and wet and wet. And I found myself, even months later, when I was back in civilization, I'd hear rain on the roof, and the first thing I would think of is everything covered up. And then finally, I was like, I got readjusted. I was like, it's okay, let it rain. But it was the first thought, what's going to get wet now? What's going to get ruined this time? I can't tell you how many times I had to change out the whole both front wheel bearings and that old four-wheel drive crossing rivers. And I'm saying this to you that it's really easy. See, it's not necessarily big, giant things. It can just be we wake up and this world is on our head, on our mind.
Yeah.
And it can be something simple. And God says, look, we'll take care of these things. They'll be added unto you. But feed that faith. When I read this chapter and these kind of things, you know what does for me on a daily basis? I stop and I go, you know what? This is what got them through. They still had to eat and they still had to walk all those miles and they still, hey, they got threatened. They got their heads chopped off, all kind of stuff. But on a daily basis, they had to love Him. I think of Mary Magdalene. You know what I think of? There's somebody. How could you ever think she didn't love Him? But what was the sign of it? She came early, and she hasted, and she was urgent, and she stood and waited to see, is there some way I can find Him? Let's pray tonight. Thank you, Father, for your book. Thank you, Father, I thank you, Lord, you recorded it. I never cease to be amazed at how you took these words and you put them down and then you preserved them. And here we are 2,000 years later, Father, reading them. God, I thank you that we have copies of the Bible and we have the pure, perfect Word of God in our hands. And We have a knowledge, Lord, that You've sealed us with Thy Holy Spirit, and I pray You would use us as believers in this time, Lord, when the world's just gone crazy. Use us, Lord. Work in our hearts. Work on a personal basis with us that we might be able to help somebody else find You. And Lord, that we would be a blessing to You. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Preacher.